War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. But they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. My son enjoys playing Dungeons and Dragons. He's got a group that meets every Friday night to play this. And it's all about war with dragons. But war in heaven? Really? Really? You think of heaven as a war place? We have a lot of Christian imagery about God fighting against evil that's made its way into our cultural fantasies. There's Harry Potter and the How to Tame Your Dragon movies and Game of Thrones, for example. You can probably think of lots. Dragons are winged serpents with legs. And serpents, which is what the Bible interchanges here with dragon, serpents have symbolized evil in many cultures, from the most ancient down to today. The beginning of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve being tempted to do evil, that's embodied by a serpent, a snake, who's symbolizing Satan, the tempter. In Harry Potter, that evil Lord Voldemort took the form of a serpent. The heavenly beings that are opposed to them are the cherubim and seraphim, the angels and archangels, the powers, dominions, and thrones. And they are like nothing on earth. The seraphim are fiery, serpent-like winged beings. The cherubim are enormous beings with six wings. And all of these beings have one function: to serve God single-mindedly. They are not human in any way, contrary to those saccharine sentimental notion that people become angels when they die. Mm-mm. Michael may be a boy's name, but Jesus told the Sadducees, the religious leaders who questioned him about it, that angels have no sex or other human identification. We Christians proclaim the resurrection of the body in some form, but as a human child of God. So you wouldn't want your loved ones to be angels, even if they could. Angels are scary. The Bible names the archangel Michael as the leader of the heavenly host, the members of which are nothing like those three-year-olds in the nativity plays with angels with tinsel on their heads, or those cherubs on the Valentine cards. And although I know a lot of Michaels, some of whom lead angelic-sounding choirs, none of them are like this Michael. The medieval and Renaissance depictions of him show a warrior dressed for battle. They project an image of God as one who countenances violence if it's for the right reason of suppressing evil. So, how do we reconcile that image with the character of the God revealed by Jesus as one who never resorts to violence against people, even when they crucify God? We talk about how God fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. St. Paul lists this weapon for us as an armory of spiritual gifts: the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. None of those cause physical harm to anyone. They only fight evil, not the people who do the evil. So, we no longer have recourse then to violence sanctioned by God. Crusades, burning at the stake for heresy, holy wars, bullying, and emotional violence, none of these are God's will, no matter how noble you view the ends. And our legal use of force is simply our own sanctioned violence working to contain the unsanctioned violence of those perpetrating pain and evil on others. God's answer to hurt is the power of forgiveness and sanctification in the face of the powers and principalities of violence. Violence can never truly defeat violence. It can contain it for a while, but it never ultimately defeats evil. It's more accurate to say that in the end, evil and violence are self-defeating. So the call to you and me is to patiently endure, to hold on, to trust God until that day when violence eventually brings about its own end. Like it did in the Bible story about God's people when they were being attacked by the Midianites. I don't know if you remember it or not. God told Gideon to take just a few people of his available army and to go at night and make a circle in the pitch dark around the Midianite camp and have torches that were covered and trumpets with them. And at a signal, they were to break the covers off their torches and blow their trumpets. They did this. And the Midianites awoke in the middle of the night to see all this light and hear all this noise. And in the dark, they ended up killing each other. Violence defeats itself. Revelation, the other text we read, posits that the world's violence is going to do the same thing. That we will destroy each other. And how cataclysmic that ending ends up, it's up to history. But God's promise to us is that the divine power will outlast whatever we perpetrate. Keep using those weapons of the Spirit and trust God that they'll prevail in the end. You know what? Jesus, that's pretty hard. And for most of us, not very realistic. We just aren't like God, and we want to fight back, get revenge, even when we know it's not God's way. So we, realizing that, are the first in line to ask God to make peace with us. And God's answer is an emphatic yes. Not the violence of punishment, but the peace of redemption. And to bring that message of redemption, in come the angels. Angel, as we said, is the Greek word for messenger. And you might have noticed that the Bible usually gives the full title, an angel sent from God, to tell us that this is God's messenger speaking. They bring messages of redemption, whether a warning or good news, like the birth announcements to Abraham and to Mary and to the shepherds. Angels sent from God are not about you. They're about God. They aren't sent to do your bidding like a genie, but they come at God's bidding with a divine message. And as we've noted, their appearance is pretty scary. No wonder the first thing that they say to people is, fear not. Fear not, because the message that they're bringing from God is not scary. They bring good news of great joy. And that is something we humans can do too. Although, as we said, when we die, humans do not become an angel. They become part of the communion of saints in heaven, not part of the angel heavenly hosts, contrary to popular mythology. But humans are called to be God's messengers, and in that sense, Jesus calls his followers to be angels, messengers of good news. He sent out his disciples with messages of good news of God's promised kingdom of peace and justice coming to fruition. The good message, this good message in Greek is eu angelion, from which we get the word evangelism. And when the disciples are sent by Jesus with this message that the kingdom of God is drawn near, and then they return, they come back delighted, saying that they could tread on snakes, meaning that they had defeated evil. And then Jesus says that he's continuing in their work to see Satan falling from heaven, as he sees the work of his followers in bringing healing and mental peace. When Christians bring good news still, evil is being defeated and Jesus is seeing its downfall. When people call you an angel because you've been an agent of good news by your presence and or by your actions, then they're right. You are good news from God. You've stood up to evil, to the pain in the lives of others, by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if you are unaware of it or don't even believe in it yourself. You won't become an angel when you die, contrary to all the cartoons you see. But you can be an angel on earth. Revelation says of you and your kind, you have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. You have pushed back at evil by the Spirit of Jesus working in you. And Revelation goes on to say that when you see this good angelic work around you, the response is to rejoice. Rejoice then, you heavens and all who dwell in them, it says. All the heavenly angels, all the dead humans who now live in heaven, all those fiery beings, they all rejoice when they see you being an angel of good news for others. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.